Let me read a few verses for you this morning to begin. First, let the children come to me. Do not stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to them, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." But the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. And people will come from all over the world, from east and west, north and south, to take their places in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a beautiful mystery revealed in Jesus. The kingdom of God is the place where the last become first. The poor are blessed. The sick are healed. Anxiety, depression, chronic illness, and cancer are no more. The kingdom of God is a place where our tears are wiped away and where our striving for success, pleasure, and approval is done away with. It's where humans not only coexist with one another, but live in complete and perfect unity with one another. And finally, the kingdom of God is where we are restored into our intended relationship with the triune God. Some of this is on offer today, right here, right now, in this very moment, while some of this will be fully realized in the age to come. Today, we begin a four-part series on the kingdom of God. And in my opinion, it's a neglected topic. It's the summary of Jesus' earliest teachings, according to Matthew and Mark. It's what Jesus talked about after his resurrection in Acts 1. And it's the summary of Paul's last moments in Acts 28. On any random Tuesday afternoon, if you would have heard Jesus teach 2,000 years ago, it would have been about the kingdom of God. My hope today is to give you an overview of the kingdom of God throughout the biblical narrative. And then the next three sermons will be on the parables of the kingdom, the healings of the kingdom, and then finally the new heavens and new earth. The kingdom of God fully and finally here. So let's start at the beginning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. First chapter in your Bible. A quick note as you turn there. Throughout the sermon, I want to show you how every kingdom has three main components, okay? First, the king, who's in charge. Second, the people, who are the citizens of this kingdom. And third, the rule. What's this government look like? And we're going to do this multiple times as we look at the progression through the biblical narrative through the lens of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, okay? So first, creation. Who is the king? In Genesis 1, 10 different times we read this statement, "And God said." Okay, 10 different times, "And God said." Verses 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, 28, and 29. 10 different times God speaks in Genesis 1, just like the 10 times he speaks to Moses with the 10 commandments. The author does this on purpose, for us to allow and realize that God is king, because when kings speak, things happen. Just like when God speaks, creation happens. And so, in the beginning, who is the king? According to the Bible, God is. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Secondly, who are the people? If you look at verse 27, we read that humans are made in the image of God, male and female. humans are the creatures that make up this first kingdom. Yeah, go for it.
I'm sorry to interrupt, but we just wanted to assure you that everything is okay. We know that sometimes when things like this happen, this is all you can think about and maybe not concentrate on hearing the sermon, but Clayton Brown is fine. He'll be coming back into the service here in just a little bit. So just wanted to ease your minds and just pray for them. And sure. So Lord, we just pray for Clayton. We thank you that he's fine. We thank you that you've heard our prayers. We thank you, Lord, that you are present in this place. And I just pray that we could focus on the message that you want to speak to us. Just help Brady to speak in such a way that each person can hear what you want them to hear. And we just commit the rest of this service to you, and we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thanks, Evan, and praise God. Humans are the creatures that make up this first kingdom. Okay, and then number three, lastly, what does this rule look like? Okay, what's the government like? Look at verse 28. We read, and God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Humans are meant to represent God to all of creation. Okay, this is key. To all of creation by subduing and having dominion over the creatures. God has ultimate authority, but he has allowed humans to be the mediators, to be priests between him and creation. And then God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. Creation was good because the Creator is good. God then rests on the seventh day, and he comes to dwell with his creation. God is one with his creation, not in a new agey sort of way, but in a state of wholeness and peace. And this kingdom is one of creation and blessing. It's one of unity between creator and creation. This is the kingdom of God at the beginning. Okay, and before we get into our next kingdom, okay, for this series, we're going to define the kingdom of God as this. It's pretty simple, okay? The space where God's will is being done. Okay, the space where God's will is being done. And here at the beginning, in all of creation, both in the heavens and the earth, God's will is being done. Unfortunately, this doesn't last for long. After creation, the rebellion begins. Okay, the fall occurs and the kingdom of darkness has arrived starting in Genesis 3. So first, once again, who is the king of the kingdom of darkness? The enemy. The devil himself. God is still ultimately king over all. Understand that this morning. But in a way that I, if I'm honest, can't fully understand, the devil has some limited authority here in this fallen world. In John 12, 31, Jesus says this, quote, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Jesus refers to the devil as the ruler of this world. The devil is the king of the kingdom of darkness. Secondly, who are the people? Simply put, fallen humans. Okay? In Genesis 3, the serpent goes after humans. The serpent, which is a manifestation of evil and of the devil, goes after humans because humans are the linchpin in creation. Okay, let me explain. Humans are called by God to rule and subdue creation. And so if the enemy can get humans on his side, then he has authority over creation, and he will get humans to rule and subdue in ways that he wants them to. And this is actually how the devil became king. Humans took the keys and gave them to the enemy. And number three, lastly, what does this rule look like? What does the government look like? If you want to look at Genesis 4, the fall continues its downward spiral. Cain lets sin rule over him, and he kills Abel. If the original kingdom of God is one of blessing and creation, the kingdom of darkness is one of curse, is one of sin, and is one of death. This is what the rule and reign looks like, sin and death. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. We read this, God speaks to Cain and he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Like Adam and Eve, God gives Cain a choice. And we know the story, right? Unfortunately, instead of ruling over sin, which God wants him to do, Cain lets sin rule over him. Instead of humans ruling over animals as we're supposed to do according to Genesis 1, an animal, which is actually sin, rules over Cain and devours him. And the result? Cain devours his brother. Cain kills Abel. This is the world that we live in, one of sin and death. And a result of sin and death is division. The kingdom of God at creation is a kingdom of unity, while the kingdom of darkness is one of division. Adam blames Eve for giving him the fruit. Cain is upset, so he kills his brother. Division defines the kingdom of darkness. If you look at this slide, you'll see two circles, okay? One representing heaven or the heavens, and the other representing earth. The first is where the kingdom of God reigns supreme, and the other is where the kingdom of darkness reigns. For a very long time in human history, this was the reality of the two realms, with small glimpses of hope through God's presence in the tabernacle and temple and among some of his people. Okay? However, fast forward, and the real good news is here. Creation, fall, and now redemption. God does not and will not allow the kingdom of darkness to reign forever. Mark 1, the verse should be on the screen. Starting in verse 14, we read this. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In Matthew 4, Matthew writes this, quote, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Jesus went around proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So first, who is the king of the kingdom of God? Jesus. Jesus is claiming to be the king who is bringing the kingdom of God. And he says that this is the gospel, that this is the good news of the kingdom. Scholars point out that the gospel is primarily about the announcement of a king or a king's victory. All right, so in my opinion, according to scripture, the best summary of the gospel that I've heard is this: Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus, meaning the Hebrew man who lived 2,000 years ago, Christ, meaning Israel's promised Messiah, the anointed one, is, meaning he died on the cross, he was buried, but he has resurrected and he is alive today. And Lord, meaning he's the boss. He is King. And allegiance should be pledged to him and to him alone. Jesus Christ is Lord. Years ago, this was a bold claim in the Empire of Rome, where Caesar was Lord. And today, it's still a bold claim in the country that we call the United States of America, where the individual self is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is great news. And that is what gospel literally means, good news. The good news that Jesus has come and is king. And because of his kingship, everything is different. Because of the gospel, we have the benefit of being saved from sin and death and can live forever with him even after we die. Jesus Christ is Lord. With all of that being said, he was not the king that many were expecting, though. This wasn't the type of kingdom many thought the Messiah would bring. So much so that those people who were confused by Jesus then killed him. That they thought he would be like the other kings that they knew. You see, the kings of the kingdom of darkness advanced their kingdoms by killing. But the king of the kingdom of God advances his kingdom by being killed. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus defeated the darkness by letting the darkness defeat him on the cross. His throne was not a giant golden chair with a tall back and armrest where he sits high above everyone else. His throne was a tree. It was a cross where he was high and lifted up for the sake of the world. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King of all the nations. This is our King. This doesn't make sense in our world's current systems. But in the amazing upside-down kingdom of God, it makes perfect sense. Jesus, the Son of God, our crucified King. Jesus, the perfect and complete image of God. And as we celebrated last week, we know that he then rises from the dead and ascends to the Father, where he is now recognized as King. And he pours out his Spirit on all those who believe. And that leads us to our second component, okay? Who are the people? Who are the citizens of this kingdom? Simply put, redeemed humans. Okay, saved humans. I think of Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes. The very first one is this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Just like the upside down nature of our king being crucified, this applies to his people as well. It's not always who you would expect. It's the spiritually bankrupt who are blessed. And, good news, it's open to anyone. Okay, Paul writes in Galatians, quote, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male, female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Essentially, everyone is invited into this kingdom because of Christ. And everyone is united in this kingdom because of Christ. I want to pause real quick and just simply ask everyone here this morning, have you received the kingdom of God? Have you inherited the kingdom of God? Have you entered into it by the grace of God? Or are you still living in darkness? If you are, there's hope. There's hope today. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, is available to you right now. And then lastly, what does the rule or government look like? Just like the other kingdoms, this rule is exercised through humans. Okay, this time it's followers of Jesus. Jesus sends out his followers in order to allow others to experience the kingdom of God. As followers of Jesus, we reclaim our God-given vocation as humans. In Matthew 28, Jesus says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Meaning the enemy no longer has authority over the nations. Jesus does. But the enemy wants to do all he can to resist that authority. And so we go to all nations to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach people the way of Jesus. And as we do this, as we are salt and light in the world, we push against the darkness. And just a warning, it will push back. But as we follow our King, we find that it's worth it. And we don't use force. We don't use the strategies of this world. But we do this in love, by laying down our life for the sake of another. If you're a visual learner, this next picture may help you. And these pictures are based off a video that I can send you if you want to learn more. But in the person of Jesus, heaven and earth overlap. Okay, and when this happens, the darkness is pushed out. One way to look at the kingdom of God is invading the darkness. Okay, Jesus comes to this earth to bring heaven with him in a sense. Right? He prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when people have an experience with Jesus, represented by the little blue circles, okay, these people are experiencing the kingdom of God. And we'll look at exactly how he does this in the coming weeks. But this is my main point today. Jesus brings the kingdom of God to invade the darkness and reclaim creation. Jesus brings the kingdom of God back to earth in order to push against the darkness. And ultimately, he wants to redeem all of creation. And then, this is the cool part, Jesus sends us into the darkness by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the idea that wherever his followers go, those around us can experience the kingdom of God, can experience the kingdom of light, because we are indwelt by God himself. We become the blue circles. We become the space where heaven and earth overlap because of the Spirit who lives inside of us. We are the temple. We are the body of Christ. This is great news for us, and it should be great news for those of people who get to interact with us. And all of this is only possible because of the life of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and the outpouring of the Spirit of Jesus. And so, quick question. If you want to go to that other slide real quick, Andrew. When people have an interaction with you, are they experiencing the kingdom of God? Are they getting a foretaste of heaven because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Is it a blue circle experience for them? Or is it more like a red circle? And as you think of this, this may be a helpful question not only to ask yourself, but ask someone close to you and have them answer it for you. And that's the story of redemption. Jesus coming and bringing the kingdom to begin the redemption of humanity and creation. And that leads to our last step in the progression with restoration. Okay, we aren't going to spend long on this one because we'll cover it in detail at the end of the month. But we believe that one day, Jesus will come back as King and bring the kingdom fully. We call this the new heavens and new earth. He will be King. The people who pledged their allegiance to him and were saved by his grace will be the people. And according to Revelation, these people will reign with him forever and ever. Last picture. This is where the story is heading. Heaven and earth united. Heaven and earth one. The kingdom of darkness no longer has any power or authority over us. So, if you agree with me, and we believe that Jesus brings the kingdom of God to invade the darkness, right, to drive out the enemy according to John 12, and to reclaim creation, a pretty natural question is then, why do we still live in the fallen world that we do today? Scholars label this as the, quote, already but not yet kingdom. And you may have heard that phrase before. Meaning we have some of the kingdom manifesting in very tangible ways in this age. Okay, in this world. But not in every way. Okay, however, at that same time, Jesus tells us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so what do we do? There are many different directions that we could go this morning, but I think a great place to start is this, okay? I know this is awkward for some of you, so you don't have to do this. This is just an idea. But I want to invite you to consider discussing these two questions at lunch, okay, either in the APR or at your house. The first one is this. In what ways are you as an individual or we as a church tempted to live in the kingdom of darkness? Okay, for example, in what ways are you tempted to harm, or what ways are we tempted to harm ourselves, harm other followers of Jesus, or harm others in our community or online? And real quick, in talking about the church, please be respectful, okay? It isn't a time to unnecessarily bash Northfield and vent all your frustrations, but it is a time to be reflective and to seek out God's heart and grace. And then secondly, based off how you answer that first question, is this, how can you step into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God in a new way this week? Okay, or said another way, how do we love God and love others in the way Jesus taught us to love? How can we better understand and realize the freedom that we have in Christ that then leads us to walk in the light? For those of you who want to go deeper, I've included a daily guide for this week in your bulletin. And this is meant to help us kind of take this 30 minutes and go beyond and embody it and live it every day this week. So Jesus has brought the kingdom of God to invade the darkness and to reclaim creation. And now you are invited into that kingdom. Not only to be a son and daughter, but an heir and a co-ruler with Christ to continue the ministry that he has started. Please stand with me as we close in prayer. We're going to close with what's called the Lord's Prayer this morning, which is a prayer found in the middle of Jesus' most famous teaching on what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, the words, as you can see, are on the screen if you'd like to pray with me. And if you don't want to, just open up your heart to God and receive this prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Amen. Quick reminder that there is a weekly guide in your bulletin, like I said, and you are all invited to lunch in the APR. Have a great week.